You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
It is so sweet to be back here at Calvary. This was my home church for many years, and it's weird to hear myself be introduced as a guest speaker because I still feel more home here probably than anywhere else in the city. One of the things that's so special about this church is that this is a church that sings. Like, I know that, but then I'm back and I'm like, and I hear that. It's such a special thing to actually just be hearing people singing. And I mean, the fact that this is a church where not only do you corporately sing, but like specifically, I commend the men for singing. Sadly, today, that's a rare thing in church, but you can just hear the men's voices hyped up, amped up on candied bacon, just singing. That's a beautiful thing to worship God for, candied bacon. Another thing I love about this church, and it was the first thing that I saw when I came with my family in 2010, is that this is a church that loves the Word. My family was kind of a place without a church for a while. And I'd gone to a friend's church and I'd listened to this, like, it was like a TED Talk style talk. There was no real Bible preaching. And the thing about TED Talks is that they're insightful, right? This was like a TED Talk minus the insight, right? Like, it just wasn't that great. Then we came here and we heard not just like a big idea, but like we actually heard God's Word preached. And in the small groups, whatever you call them, all the churches have cute names these days, connect groups and I don't know, all sorts of things. But here, like, you actually are studying the Bible. And if there is a book involved, it's not the Bible. It's a book about like how to get to know the Bible more, right? Like, this is a church that loves the Bible. And yet, nonetheless, it's still so easy for us to take this for granted. As I was preparing for today's message, I stopped and, because of what we're looking at, looked up where in the world this book is illegal. And it's interesting that throughout the centuries of time, including today, in different, very different parts of the globe, this book is not only illegal, it's feared. It's feared by some of the most powerful men and women on the globe. Throughout time, tyrants, dictators, these horrific rulers, one of the first things they do when they try to get their power consolidated is they get rid of the Bible. It's illegal. There's parts of the world where it's like less illegal, but like only like foreigners are allowed to have the Bible and only in their language. Like in Morocco, you cannot have the Bible in Arabic because they're afraid of the citizens being able to read this book. What's really interesting and ironic is that this book actually would lead people to be great citizens. There's in different genres of the Bible and the different parts, especially in the New Testament, you see this very clear call to give honor to the authorities, to be obedient subjects, no matter how horrific the emperor or king is. And one of those passages that calls for obedience, specifically that we would pay our taxes, is right here. And we're looking at it today. And yet, as just marinating in this word this week, I began to think that maybe the tyrants are onto something. Maybe they actually understand what the Bible is saying a little bit better than many of us. So let's read it. Matthew 22, verse 15. I can continue where Andy left off last week. Matthew 22, 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought Jesus a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So as Andy spoke of last week regarding the parable of the wedding, and he drew on the imagery of the royal wedding, Jesus has just been providing some very powerful preaching. Like, I love Andy's preaching, but imagine getting to hear like Jesus preaching. He's been preaching some hard-hitting words, some very convicting words. And in verse 15, where we began today, this is kind of how they react to this. So then these people who've been hearing the words of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus, this is how they respond. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And you'll see that they send their disciples. They don't go themselves to Jesus, but they send their youthful minions to him. And they have this unlikely allegiance, unlikely alliance. The Pharisees often get a horrific rap from the pulpit, but the Pharisees were people who took God very seriously. And like Calvary, they loved the word of God. They are the founders of the synagogue movement. That movement was founded because these are people who are so serious about God. They longed to follow him, so much so that they founded these. It was like the kind of the prototype to the church, really. And they founded them throughout Israel so that wherever you lived, you can meet with people on the Sabbath and be able to wrestle through the word together. They would do Bible study together. They wouldn't just have a rabbi teaching, but they would have someone teach, and then they would sit there and just wrestle through what the scriptures meant and how to apply it to their lives. These were people who were very, very serious about God. And you see that they formed this alliance with the Herodians, and these are the people of Herod who were part of the oppression of Rome interfacing with Israel. So these were people who had some Jewish ancestry, but it was mixed, and Rome had come in and established Herod as a king. Originally, there were two Herods. They were, I believe, brothers, and they kind of were kings in two different parts of Israel. And then at one point, Rome wanted to have a little more direct control, so they brought in Pilate to govern the one part of Israel, and then Herod was still governing the other part. And these were people who, they were part of the Roman system. The Pharisees were people who were like true blue Jewish people who wanted to Rome to be removed because Rome was pagan. And the Herodians were people who were in bed with Rome. And so typically these people have very different, not only political aims, but religious and cultural affiliations. And they come together to try to entangle Jesus because both of them, both those who were trying to like further the Roman exploitation of Israel, as well as those who wanted to overthrow that because they were the religious leaders, both of them see Jesus as a threat. And so they come to Jesus and they bring these beautiful words to him. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God. And they say these things, move on to their question. Verse 17, tell us then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to trap Jesus, and they're doing so very cleverly because 25 years before, there was a leader named Judas the Zealot. This isn't Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. This was a man who, like Jesus, would speak of the kingdom of God. And like Jesus, he was against exploitation. He was against oppression. And this guy, like Maxime Bernier, if you're familiar, he was really against taxes. And he was so against taxes that it was specifically about the tax where you would pay this denarius tax of this certain coin. He saw this as this, it had to do with like Rome owning each individual in a sense. Each individual had to pay this tax. And so 25 years before this scene is taking place, Judas led this revolt to overthrow Rome. And as you may be able to guess, it didn't go very well. And he was killed along with all his followers. It didn't go very well for him. And so these people see Jesus, and Judas was from Galilee. And so they see Jesus, he also is from Galilee. He's from that same area where there's a lot, they take their Jewishness very seriously, and they don't like Rome. And so they see Jesus is from the same place, same accent, and he's using the same language of the kingdom of heaven. And so they have this, what they see is a foolproof plan. They're very clever. Because when they ask Jesus about the taxes, they're anticipating that he's gonna say, that he's going to be this revolutionary that's going to say, you know what, it's not right to pay taxes. And so then the Herodians are going to go report to Rome that Jesus is trying to overthrow their system, and then they'll crucify Jesus like they did Judas. Or if he gets shy and sides with the Rome and says, you know, pay taxes, then the Pharisees are going to be able to spread that among all the followers of Jesus who are hoping that he's going to establish the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is going to be, he's going to lose all his cred with the people. So either way, whatever Jesus replies, he's screwed. Now what's heartbreaking and somewhat haunting as we look at this is that these are people who have just heard Jesus preach the good news to them. And he has talked to them about how anyone can be invited to the wedding. And he has warned them that some, though they're invited, they don't even come. And Jesus just like shared his heart. Jesus just shared the heart of heaven literally with these people. And the response is to ask this like technical question about whether or not the tax is right. If you read through the biographies of Jesus, you'll see that this is often people's response to him. When he starts to come too close to home, they go to this technical question. So an example would be when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman, and he, and I think it's John 4, he's talking with her and he's saying to her, like, if you realize who's in front of you, like, I'm the one who can give you a living water that will satisfy the longings of your heart. And her response is to say, hey, you know what? Our people think that you should sacrifice here, and the Jews think you should sacrifice in Jerusalem. Which one's right? She goes to this very religious, very technical question as a way of like actually distancing Jesus from coming too close to the longings and the fears and mess-ups of her life. And here Jesus has just been like, just you can hear, if you were here last week, you can hear like Jesus being choked up as he's saying these words about how everyone's invited to this wedding feast, and yet these ones who got the invite, they didn't respond. And then even when someone comes, like he's not worthy to be there. And it's just this heartbreaking message as Jesus is pleading with the people to come to him and find life in him. And their response is to not even go themselves, but to send their minions to him and ask this technical question about taxes. We're often so afraid to have Jesus actually look into us. But Jesus, verse 18, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Now, I pastor at the Met Thursday nights, young adults. We've been singing probably a lot of the same songs you're singing. What a beautiful name, right? And we're singing, you know the song Pieces? I'm singing Shaking Hands, okay. It's another one of these songs. It's another song about the love of God and how he doesn't give his heart to tease us. He doesn't play with us, but he's just so precious in his love for us. And you know, all the reckless love. Like, these are beautiful songs we sing. And as we like sing of God's consistent, faithful, tender love, I don't know that we always like picture that love being expressed as Jesus looking at these guys right in the face and saying, "You hypocrites." But literally, I believe some of you, like the word you need to hear from God today, his loving, tender word to you, is you hypocrites. I'm not even kidding. These guys come and they say words similar to what we're singing today. Look, they're literally, like, you can turn this into a worship song. I'm not going to try to sing it because God hasn't gifted me like that, but you just picture Josh or Jen or JS or Andrew singing these words. We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Insert Kim Walker laugh, right? Like, they're saying these beautiful words to him, and his response is, you hypocrites. And the reality is it wasn't just these people 2,000 years ago who were dressed as Pharisees acting as hypocrites, but it's us, it's me. Like, how often do we find ourselves saying these words that are beautiful to God? We're singing literally on the screen and we're just going along with it. And yet Jesus isn't fooled by our fancy words. And he's not fooled by our anything. He sees us. The word hypocrite is this word for you, like play actor. And he's saying, you guys are acting. They have the opportunity to ask God, the one who breathed the universe into being just by his words. They have an opportunity. This is the week he is about to die for the brokenness and sin of all the world. They have an opportunity to be with Jesus. Like, what would you ask Jesus if you had the chance to look him like right in his physical face, look into his actual, like his physical eyes and ask him a question? I wonder if actually a lot of us would end up asking him some question about taxes, right? Just a little afraid that those eyes see too much. And yet his word of his steadfast love is, you hypocrites. Jesus loves them too much. He loves you and me too much to just play nice with us. But he calls us in our fakery. He loves us too much to just have a surface level conversation, but he wants their hearts. He wants all of them, as you'll see in a second. So Jesus says, why you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? I had never in my life thought about this till this week. One of the reasons that Judas the Zealot was so incensed by the tax wasn't just that it represented Roman exploitation of the people. This is true. You can look it up. The reason, one of the reasons they hated this tax is because the scriptures say, do not make the likeness of anybody. You're not to make graven images. And the coins had the image of Caesar. That's a graven image. And so the very fact that the people were like, the Jewish people were using this Roman currency, that in and of itself was a sign that they had begun to give themselves over to this pagan stuff. And Judas rightfully wanted it gone. He hated that. And so when he says, give me the denarius, whose likeness in the inscription is this? The Pharisees, they know where he's going. You're not to be doing, not to be making a likeness of anything. They said, Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Some translations will say, therefore give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that's the same word that they said, is it lawful to, when they say pay taxes, it has to do with, it's actually a word that could be translated, is it lawful to give taxes? And the word, when they say, is it lawful to pay taxes, it's the word for like giving someone a benevolent gift. Like, is it lawful for us to be giving to Caesar something he doesn't deserve, is what that word means. But when Jesus responds, he says, render. It's this word that means like you owe give them what they're owed, that you have an obligation to do this. And that's, Jesus is going one more level than they were even asking when it comes to rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. There is so much for us to learn right here. The Bible, like I said elsewhere, the Bible calls us to respect the authorities. And when both Peter and Paul in Romans and in First or Second Peter talk about honoring the authorities and obeying them, both of them are writing at a time where the Caesar, the government, was horrific and exploitive. Like, we think we know because we're in Ontario and we think we get it, but like, this is even worse, okay? And they're saying, honor them, respect them. And here Jesus is saying, actually, like, you have this obligation to Caesar to pay him your taxes, no matter how unfair it might be. This is consistent, not just with the other writings in the New Testament, with the Old Testament. You know the famous Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to, you know, prosper you and give you hope and a future and all that. Those words, which many of us like to just claim for ourselves, is actually spoken in a specific context where God is writing, saying to the Jewish people through his servant Jeremiah, he's saying, you who have just been brought to Babylon, the city that represents like paganism to the extreme, it's the horrific city, the Jezebel city of the world. And God is saying to the Jewish people in that context, seek, this is a direct quote, seek the good of the city. What? That the Jewish people were to seek the good of Babylon? Don't you think that maybe we should like destroy Babylon? Or maybe like we should self-identify as Babylonians only long enough to like destroy the place and we can establish a new Jerusalem in Babylon or something? But no, God specifically says to them, seek the good of the city. And that's where he says, because I know the plans I have for you. He's talking about the plans he has for them in Babylon. And that principle is the same that we see here, that Jesus is saying, yeah, you know what? You're living in a place. You're in the Holy Land, and yet Rome has come in, and it's unfair, and they're exploitative, and they're abusive, and they're pagan. And yet you are to still honor them and see them as the ones who God has appointed, and you're to pay your taxes. That's a call for us to not just be people who are, like, the Pharisees want to just be this like very spiritual people, very holy people, removed from the broader world they were in. And Jesus is calling them, just like he's calling us, to actually engage with the culture, to engage with the politics there and to pay the taxes and all that stuff. He's calling them to engagement. But that's not the big point of this passage, and it's not why the governments fear it, and it's not what the Pharisees really heard. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then Jesus goes deeper, and he cuts through the surface-level questions, the technical questions, and he goes for their hearts. He goes for their very selves. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He's just asked them to identify what is Caesar's by whose image is on the coin. And these are people who are Bible literate. They know the scriptures, and they know that in the opening pages of the Bible, in the opening minutes of the universe, God, or at least days, God makes mankind, man and woman, in his image. His image is imprinted on us. And so Jesus is using the coin. They're trying to talk about taxes, and Jesus uses the coin to go deeper into their hearts and say, if the coin has Caesar's image and you give that to Caesar, then where's God's image? You're to give that to God. As they're trying to get technical, Jesus goes for their hearts. He goes for their very selves and says, give yourself to God. At Met Young Adults, we're going through Leviticus. And the way that we often think of Leviticus, at least the way I've often thought of Leviticus, is like, you know, in the Old Testament, God calls us to do this like brutal animal sacrifice. They're to give the best of everything they own to God as a sacrifice. Then Jesus came, put it into the sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for being the perfect sacrifice, right? But what you actually see if you take the time, and I encourage you to do it, to read through Leviticus, slow enough to actually learn something, you'll see that it's true that Jesus put an end to the sacrifices that are meant for us to atone for our sin. It never really worked anyway, and Jesus is the perfect atonement sacrifice. But there's more sacrifices than that. There's multiple sacrifices, like the cereal sacrifice, that you're to give as an act of worship. God has done something beautiful for you, and you're to then give him a sacrifice of worship. And that attitude actually continues on even more so into the New Testament. In Romans 12, it says, in view of the mercies of God, so in view of what God has done for us, we're to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. See, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we're to give our best products to God. But when Jesus comes, we're to give ourselves to him. So you see that we often teach the Bible as if it's like, in the Old Testament, we gave more, and the New Testament is like, oh, Jesus. But actually, Jesus comes, and now we give more than just our tithes. We're to give ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, give to Caesar, okay, pay your tax, but God wants you. He isn't satisfied with just your money. He isn't just satisfied with you volunteering to help out with Calvary set up, though they need volunteers, but he wants you. Another moment that you see something similar to this passage happening is in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler. Who's not just, he's defined by the writer as by his wealth, but he's so much more than that. This is a holy man, a young man who has a heart after God, so much so that he seeks Jesus out and he says, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through the commandments and you see that the guy says, hey, actually, I'm following you. Like my life is ethical and it's moral and I'm seeking you even by this question. And then Jesus responds, well, one thing more, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me. It's an invitation from Jesus for this guy to join Jesus' squad, to become a disciple, even a friend. And the guy goes away sad. It's a haunting moment. This guy's life could forever be changed, but he was invited to give everything he had away, and it was a cost too much for him. We need to not read these stories and simply think of all those poor, foolish people that didn't see Jesus, it was Jesus in front of them, but to see ourselves in it. That God is saying to you and to me, who are made in his image, for us to give ourselves to him. Not that he might be pleased with us, but because he is pleased with us, because he loves us, because he delights in us so much that he has actually himself died for us, that we might have life in him. He has given the ultimate sacrifice. He has paid a higher cost than anything we can ever imagine and invites us into life. That his words here to render to God what is God's, to say, give God, give me yourself, is completely in sync with his words to the Samaritan woman that he has living waters. Jim Elliot, a man who was a martyr for the gospel, who died down in Ecuador bringing the gospel to cannibals. People were trying to tell him, don't go. It's a cost. It's too dangerous. And Jim Elliot, his response was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot understood that in giving his life away, he was gaining God, and that he wasn't some hero. He was smart. He was getting so much more than he gave. And it's not just a Jim Elliot smart, insightful thought from the 50s, but Jesus himself says that if we seek to save our life, we'll lose it. But he who would lose his life for his sake will find it. It's not just for the person who's sitting there with their heart beating for missions, global missions and all this stuff, who's to put themselves in harm's way, but every single one of us is to give ourselves completely to God. So why don't we? I mean, we're in church. Likely many of us here think that God's worth everything we have, but why don't we? Because perhaps we have a control issue. We need to be able to determine the outcome. We don't put ourselves, you're that person, you don't put yourself in a place where you don't know the outcome of what's going to happen. And so you insulate your life from the things that you can't control. If you're doing that, you're not saying, God, here's my life. Or perhaps you've seen your parents fight over money as a kid. And you think to yourself, I'm not going to be that parent. No, we're going to have enough money that there's nothing for us to fight about. You know, it doesn't really work like that. But whatever it may be, there are parts of our lives where we just don't really trust God. Just yesterday, I was chatting with someone who a few years ago I talked with, and they seemed to have this heart after God. Yesterday, they don't even identify as a Christian. As I heard them, it was this person that I've seen this so many times, where they longed to follow God, and they were involved in church stuff, involved in missions, and over time, they expected that God would provide them a girlfriend, a boyfriend, and God didn't. And as they hit their later 20s, early 30s, they found this non-Christian guy, and some of you have said it, oh, like, why are Christian guys, why are they so lame? Like, they never ask us out. At least the non-Christian guy pursue us. And so she let herself be pursued and is dating this non-Christian guy and has just fallen, like, so much so away from God, doesn't even identify as a Christian anymore. I've seen that same thing in my heart, this over time, like, you're following God and you're seeking to do good, and you begin to think that God owes us something. But here Jesus is saying, we owe him everything, our whole self. And that when we give ourselves to him, it's not just like, here's a gift, I'm so Christian. No, like, all of ourselves are owed to him, to render it to him. Now, this is the most haunting part of the entire section, verse 22. When they heard it, listen, they marveled and they left him and went away. These guys hear Jesus take them deeper than their questions, and he goes through their heart and invites them to give themselves to him. They see the brilliance in Jesus that he's so nuanced that he didn't specifically say the word pay taxes, but he said give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Like, he was more nuanced, so they couldn't catch him. He outwitted them. He's so smart. But I don't believe that's just that they marvel that he was smart. He sees through their hypocrisy, calls them on it, and then goes for their hearts, and they marvel, and they walk away. How often do you and I see the goodness of God? And we might sing the goodness of God, and then we walk away. I mean, we might even still be in church or wherever we are, but we like safeguard part of our heart from God. We just don't want him to touch this part of our life. I don't know, is it our finances or our relationships or what we do with our entertainment, what shows we watch, whatever it may be, our habits, something that we just say safeguard from God. They marvel, they worship. They admire him. They're in awe of him. They wonder at him. And they walk away unchanged. I came back from a week of like a retreat back in the fall, and I marveled at God. Like, it was amazing. I came back, and someone asked me like what I learned or what God convicted me of or what changed. And I had to honestly be like, actually nothing. It was really humbling to be like, I marveled, and then I went away, right? This should haunt us because it's not just these people from 2,000 years ago, but this is human beings. We so easily can marvel and be in awe and then just walk away. How do we fight that? How do we not be like these guys? Well, do you notice that Jesus says, can someone give me a denarius? Like, he wants to show them the image. It looks like he doesn't have one himself. And reading what people much wiser than me and learned than me say is they're fairly unanimous that it looks like Jesus actually is too poor to even have one of these coins. You see elsewhere that Jesus identifies the homeless guy, that he doesn't have a home. He says, foxes have home, birds have nests. Son of man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He would wander through places. He was completely dependent on people's hospitality. Think about it for a second. Jesus is talking about Caesar, the emperor of all the emperors, the king of kings, and he doesn't have even a denarius. And yet he, not Caesar, is the king of kings. You see, Jesus legitimately is the king of all kings. He is older than Caesar. He's existed since the beginning of time. He's God. But because of his love, because of his steadfast, unchanging, extravagant, sacrificial love for these very people who are trying to trap him that they might crucify him, and he knows they're about to be successful. This is Tuesday or Wednesday of that final week. On the Thursday night, he's going to be taken to be crucified. And for these very people who are trying to kill him, Jesus has left the throne of heaven of absolute security and purity and wholeness, and he has come into this earth as the most vulnerable. God himself made himself a zygote, a one-celled like embryo, that we might have life in him. And he's made himself poor that we might become rich in him. We might have life in him. And so, as we wrap this up, I want to invite you, if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you forgive me for all my sin, for all the ways that I've failed you? Would you forgive me and would you be the king of my life? I want to follow you. I want to invite you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, to do that. But more than that, I know many of us in this room are followers of Jesus. And we love to marvel at him. We love to be in awe and worship, and we are a church that sings. But I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, in your mercy, in your love, you've come to rescue us from ourselves. Would you search me? In the words of Psalm 139, would you search me and know me? As we sing, we're going to sing one more song. I want to invite you to just pray this. God, show me where I'm trying to safeguard myself from you. Show me where I might marvel and yet walk away. And save me from myself. Like, may we marvel and forever be changed. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we all with unveiled face behold Jesus are transformed. And these guys get to see Jesus' face and they get to hear his words and yet they walk away unchanged. And we can try harder to change and try more to give ourselves better and all this stuff and yet we find ourselves still living our old life. So join me today, just not using so many words I'm using right now, but just saying, God, like, may I marvel, may I behold you, and would you help me to give myself to you? So we're going to sing one more song. Sarah and Jared are here. If you want someone to pray with, they'll be here at the front. You can come pray with them or just sing and you can have your own time with God. Would you stand with me? God, thank you that you made yourself poor and vulnerable and even died that we might live. Thank you that you love us so much that you don't put up with our playing with you, but you call us on our stuff. Not to just reprimand us, but to invite us into life in you. And so God, would you, as we sing one more song, would you help us to marvel at who you are? And yet, would you draw us closer to you? May we not be like those who we just read about that marvel and walk away. But God, may we marvel and run to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.